So we are in Acts chapter 10 this morning. We are skipping the latter part of Acts chapter 9, just so that we can get through the book of Acts in this year. And I mean that in all seriousness. And so we're in Acts chapter 10. It's my favorite chapter in the entire Bible because Peter meets Cornelius. yeah. You know, as someone told me a good few years ago, with a name like yours, is it any wonder you became a pastor? Poor you. You never had a choice. And so, we're in Acts chapter 10. I'm going to read almost the entire chapter because we're looking at the entire engagement between Peter and Cornelius, or Cornelius and Peter. Follow with me from verse 1 in chapter 10. It reads as follows. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send some men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times. And immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with him, for I have sent him." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius, the centurion, who is a righteous and God-fearing man, who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after he baptized, after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they had been speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So we ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. May God bless the public reading of his word. Acts chapter 10, if you need a sermon title for today's message, it's simply this: don't quit seeking. Now, you know, Jesus already said, to him who seeks, he will finish it for me, find. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. All right? And to him he asks, he will receive. And so Jesus, already in the Sermon on the Mount, sets this precedent that when you seek, when you inquire of the Lord your God, thank you very much, sir, you will receive engagement from God. Jeremiah the prophet says that if you will seek God, God will reveal himself unto you. So don't stop seeking. And by means of introduction to this entire chapter and the confrontation that Peter has with his old self, yet functioning in a New Testament and covenant, I want to ask you, have you stopped seeking? Because one of the themes in the book of Acts, especially in the first 11 chapters, is that there is a portion of the people dedicated to God who have stopped seeking. They have stopped asking, and they have stopped knocking on the door. They think that they have arrived. Now, we've already just been introduced in the previous chapter to this character Saul stroke Paul. And one of the things that plagued Paul's life is that he was seeking in a position of not wanting to know. In other words, at this point in the previous chapter, Saul is seeking out those who have transgressed his idea of religion and religiosity. If you have gone against the practice of Jehovah, if you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is a Son of God, then he will seek you out And he will destroy you. The very least, he will persecute you. At the very most, he will murder you. He's seeking the wrong thing. He's operating on the wrong plane. He's functioning in misunderstanding and confusion. Because at some point, he stopped believing that God is dynamic. That God constantly moves. And many of us, not to the same degree necessarily, because there are things that have now been set. The final testament, the new covenant, establishes our boundaries for eternity. But we have lost that verve. We have lost the passion to seek the heart of God. We have lost the urgency of connecting with the Holy Spirit in a real dynamic way. And all we have settled into is a rhythm of religiosity, a routine of legalism, the institution of actions and even thinkings that are unregenerated by the Holy Spirit. If that's you, I am inviting you at this moment to break free from the shackles of institutional Christianity. I'm inviting you into a dynamic relationship with God who constantly bids you, come, I am here. Many of us have bought into an idea of a God who is static. He has spoken and he doesn't speak no more. Now, what I mean by that is, of course, like I said last week, I am as orthodox as you get. I'm as conservative theologically as you get. That this is the Word of God, and saying that God doesn't speak to you when you don't open the Bible is as ridiculous to say my wife never phones me, but I never answer my phone or check my messages. The Word is there. The communication is there. Open your Bible. And let's start there. That is, this morning, I would love you to be challenged by the quotient of how often you read the Bible. In my research this week, I came across something where a very well-known preacher, and he was saying, can you imagine how your life would be turned around if you walked around with this Bible the way you walk around with your phone? My son... I think it appears that he might have been born with a phone stuck to his ear. Yeah, because, you know, he came out in that position. Can you imagine if your Bible was as important as your phone? And every time you scroll up or scroll down or scroll sideways, whichever way you do it, that's how you flip the pages of your Bible. Every time someone asks you a question, I don't go to Google, I open up God's thoughts, this encyclopedia of a risen Savior, and I look to see what God's thoughts are, and that's what I echo. As opposed to checking what some expert, TikToker, influencer on Instagram thinks, and echo that. You see, you've got to be searching God in a dynamic, real, practical way. Can someone say amen? Amen. And if you're not doing that, if you're not rooted in this Word, then there is going to be no dynamism. But let's take it a level up. Everybody say level up. Well, that's actually for the kids, and they're all gone. Because they like level up. And what I mean by level up is, the Word is your foundation. But this isn't an academic study. This isn't just memorizing scripture. This isn't mnemonics alone. What this is the entry into the mind of God, which takes you into the presence of God. In other words, this presence is real. It's just not empty facts of a God that we believe exists, but it doesn't change anything in my life. That's why Jesus could say about this jump from knowing the Word to the jump about being a testimonial witness in life. And he says, those who say they love me, obey me. In other words, they know the command, they've memorized it, but they also do what it says. And so the first point I want to make to you today in this engagement between Cornelius and Peter is to believe that God is dynamic. And therefore you need to search, you need to knock, you need to ask, and you need to be willing to obey. The second thing that I'd like to say, I'm speaking in broad strokes in this one, is simple. He who seeks is greater than he who finds. Let me say it again. He who seeks is greater than he who finds. One of my favorite theologians, and again, let me not mention his name because I don't agree with everything that every theologian says. But he says, seeking is one of the quintessential marks of the true believer. And what he means by that is, I play this game. I've been playing it for 5 years. It's the only game I play on my phone. Both my sons are like, Daddy, can you please play something else and just broaden your horizons a bit? And, well, this is the only thing I actually know. And it's Candy Crush type game, you know. It's very simple. You know, I'm a simple-minded guy when it comes to technology. I just know, press the colors. That's all I can do, right? And it took me 5 years to clock this game. Can you believe it? Yes, I know. They did it in like 3 weeks, right? And it was an underwhelming experience. For 5 years, I've been looking forward to get to level 8,000, right? And I eventually got there a few weeks ago. And guess what? Nothing. Completely underwhelming. But you know what? When I got to level 8,000 and I clocked the game, there was just more levels. You now enter into clock mode, championship mode. But it's the same game. And so here's what this means. That you will be searching God here on earth to ratify your place in eternity with Jesus. And guess what happens if you clock this game of life? You get to spend eternity in championship mode more than a conqueror mode, right? Playing the same game on another level you can't even imagine. And the reason you get eternity is because to find Jesus will take you eternity. Now, you found salvation in Christ, but to know the riches of His glory, to know the ins and outs of His mind, to find out the inner workings of the mysteries of Christ will take you and I eternity. You are going to have to be searching for the rest of your life in eternity about knowing the glories of God. It's kind of like being married. As a man, you got to search the heart of your wife and the mind for the rest of your life, and God designed it that way. I'm not joking now, actually. The first one was a joke, but I'm not joking now. I'm not the same person I used to be. I'm like five times what I used to be when I was 18, right? In terms of looks. But also in terms of mind and character, I'm not the same person I was when I was 18. And when Janine met me at 22, I've grown, I've developed. That's a chance for her to search the new wonders of Peter Cornelius. And she's not the same person I met when we first met when she was 20, 21. It's a chance for me that God gives me to continue to knock on that door, to continue to search, and continue to ask questions, because who she is now, I can fall in love with all over again. Hallelujah. The God that you serve is a God of endless energy, of endless knowledge, and endless divine possibilities applied to your life. Search Him. Ask. Don't get stuck in the Old Testament. All the Pharisees and the Sadducees made that mistake and they crucified Jesus. When you say, this is it, this is my lot, there's no more, you are giving in to a defeatist type of thinking and action. And God is saying, I've got so much more for you. So much more for you. And you can apply this to every area of your life. If your relationship with your children, if you're a parent, daddy, is not that great, I want to tell you, this is not the end. God is the God of regeneration. God is the God of reignition. God is the God of restitution and restoration. And He is the God that can turn things around. There is more waiting for you. If your marriage is a bit lackluster, if you're taking each other for granted and you're missing each other on a communicative understanding level, I want you to know, don't operate according to the old covenant that's fallen and broken and limited. But operate in the new wonders that Christ has for you in the future. Knock, ask, and seek, because he who seeks is greater than he who finds. And when you seek constantly at the foot of the cross, you will receive and find constantly at the foot of the cross. Firstly, don't settle for an old covenant. Secondly, continue to seek. And then thirdly, I want you to see the connection between your prayers and the connection between the poor. This is the strongest theme in the book of Acts from chapter 1 all the way through to chapter 8. And you'll see this as we go through it. You can't get through a chapter without being confronted with benevolence. And this isn't just benevolence that is left up to whatever space you've got left. It is benevolence as a spiritual discipline. Notice what rises up twice. It is mentioned in one chapter. And in every other single chapter in Acts, it comes either in the forefront or it's mentioned alongside a massive work of God. And here again, what is Cornelius's two traits that stand out that gives him favor to God? He's a man who prays. In other words, he's constantly seeking. Because what is prayer but communicating with God and inquiring of God, what would you have me do, Jesus? You're constantly seeking if you're constantly praying. And that's who he is. And then the second thing that he's also doing, he is seeking because he has a benevolent heart and spirit. What can I do? How can I help? How do I put others first? If you remember the Nashua ad from yesteryear, putting you first. The Spirit of God, when it works and it moves in a man's life, always keeps you seeking, always keeps you fresh and new in this new covenant that's dynamic because the Spirit is always working in your life. But it always comes back to prayer and serving those less fortunate. It is a mark of the Spirit. You see, the Spirit can bless you with innumerable riches. We call it prosperity. But if you're not using that prosperity to bless those less fortunate, well, maybe it's not the Spirit of God. Maybe it's your MBA that got you there and not the Spirit. Maybe it's your wheeling and your dealing that got you there and not the Spirit. The Spirit of God moves you to give. Cornelius was characterized by this. And the blessing of God was thrust upon him in supernatural manner. Don't operate in an old covenant. Seek, because it's greater to seek than to achieve or arrive. Even Paul says, I constantly am searching because the prize of Christ, the presence of God, I've yet to achieve perfection. So seek. And even when we are perfect, by the way, you're not going to be perfect like God is perfect. You will be a perfect human being, which means that even your seeking and your searching will be sanctified and perfect searching. Right now we search and sometimes we find the wrong thing. We search or we search with incorrect motive. We pray, but we have no faith. And prayer is simply a synonym for searching God. I do want you to also understand the great value of Spirit-led benevolence. So this is the conclusion. If God does not lead you to a place of humility, which results in giving and accepting responsibility for those less fortunate, we have to question whether it's God.
They always, always go together. Another theologian, who will also remain nameless, says that this is the greatest oversight in the modern church since the 1600s. That we have pushed for theological purity while we have left the poor, the indigent, and those less fortunate outside the ambit of God. And yet Scripture calls us to pray and seek God, but also to pray and seek those who are less fortunate so that they can enter into the kingdom of God. I pray this challenges you. I pray this levels up. I pray that you are uncomfortable, because that's the standard of Scripture. Close your eyes and bow your head. Let me reiterate the three major principles from Acts chapter 10 that you are emphasizing this morning. Number one, don't function in an old covenant. Some of you need to shake off some old stuff this morning. Number two, seek, because it's better to seek than just to find. If you're constantly seeking, you'll be constantly finding. And last but not least, understand the connection between the Spirit moving and prayer and benevolence. Now, of course, benevolence without prayer is useless, because you're simply giving them a loaf of bread. But coming from a sanctified heart and hand, you are compassionately giving resource alongside Jesus. And that changes the world. I'd like to pray for you. And I'm not going to ask any individual to stand up today. If you don't know Jesus, come and speak to me after the service. I'd love to give you the gospel in its detail and pray with you and for you to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Lord and Savior. But I want to pray for CBC as a community of faith this morning, and everyone else that is here, that we would be a church that functions in the new covenant of searching, seeking, and knocking. That we would be a church that understands that prayer is our spiritual vitality, and that benevolence qualifies us as a church, even to the point where it's uncomfortable. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that on this Sunday, Father's Day, you call your church, dear Lord, to a fresh understanding of what it means to be in relationship with you. In the story of Peter and Cornelius, you gave a new vision to Peter, already functioning in the old covenant, but yet still searching and needing to know more. You speak to Cornelius, a devout proselyte Jew, who loves you, prays, and gives to the poor, and it opens up the heaven to enter into a new form of searching, the new covenant. Wherever we are this morning, as a church or individuals, I pray, dear Lord, you take us to the next step in knowing you even deeper and better. I pray, dear Lord, Father, for hardened hearts, for those, dear Lord, who only function upon human responsibility and say this is their lot, this is God's judgment upon them, and fail to realize we are not people of the curse. We are people of the blessing. We are not people of judgment. We are people who are more than conquerors and set others free. May we be a church characterized, dear Lord, by these principles, by these truths, to the honor and glory of your name. As all God's people say, amen and amen. God bless you. Worship team, please do come up and close the service for us. We also take the offering during this time. Please give generously if you can, and if you can't, you will receive exactly the same blessing as those who can give. Thank you so much.